Well, we're in John chapter 1. We began last Sunday with the prologue of the Gospel of John, and it described the Word. In fact, those are the beginning, it's the beginning sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, John tells us and told us as we looked at last week, is eternal. The Word was with God, that's alongside God, equal to God. The Word was God, that is, the Word is continually God, past, present, and future. And then the Word is the Son from the Father. This Word is eternal. And John tells us that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us and became a man. And as he goes along, he finally tells us this one, the Word, who is fully God, fully man, the God-man, has a name, and he identified him. We heard it last week. His name is Jesus Christ. So John introduced us to the Word, and he identified him by the name Jesus Christ. Now today, John, through the testimony of another John, John the Baptist, is going to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, I'll read to us, beginning in verse 19 of John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then, why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. In a three-day span that this passage covers, John the Baptist introduces us to Jesus. Now, in the 3 days that it actually happened, in the context of the day, the result of John the Baptist introducing Jesus is that two of his own disciples became followers of Jesus. And this reveals a very simple reality that I'll begin with by way of application at the very start. Jesus is introduced to the world, to us, so that we and other people will follow him. That's the whole point, to follow Jesus. The gospel is not about the greatness and the goodness and the grace of people, so that other people will be gathered to them and agree with them and quote them and become their fans. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, revealing Jesus, introducing him to us for this very purpose, that we would believe him and receive him and follow him. Why? Because, as John the Baptist tells us here, only Jesus can take away our sins, and only Jesus can give us the Spirit and the life that comes with the Spirit. So this morning, we go back to the 3 days recorded here in the Gospel of John to be introduced again to Jesus. Day 1, verses 19 through 28, here we find who John is not. So really, on this day, the first day, beginning of verse 19, the message is more about John than it is about Jesus. But it's about who John is not. Now, he's going to get to who he is, but he tells us a lot about who he is not. Now, remember this John, okay? Maybe just by way of reminder so we don't get confused. There's John the writer of the Gospel of John. He's John the Apostle. And then there is John, who is going to be the one speaking in this passage, and he is John the Baptist. Those are not the same people. He's called John the Baptist, obviously, because you heard in the text, he baptizes people. Verse 19, day 1 of this 3-day period of time that we're dealing with, this is the testimony of John the Baptist as he introduces Jesus. First, it says that Jews were sent. Priests, the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask John who John really is. We find out in verse 24 that along with priests and Levites, they came from the Pharisees. Now, another identification here. When he says Jews in this context, he's not talking about every Jewish person. John the Baptist was a Jewish person. John who wrote this was a Jewish person. Jesus was a Jewish person. He's talking about in this context the leaders of the Jewish people, Pharisees, priests, Levites, scribes, lawyers, temple leaders, who are overseeing the observance of the religious life of the people. And he refers to these Jews as being hostile. They are hostile to Jesus, and we see that much more later. Well, they come to John and they say, "Who are you? You're baptizing people. You're calling them to repent of their sins. You're calling them to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. So who are you? We did not send you. What's going on here?" John the Baptist, verse 20, it says, he confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed. Now there's an emphasis being put there. He confessed. He didn't deny. He confessed 3 times to show us that in John the Baptist's mind, there's no hesitation about in his mind about who he is not and who he is. There's no temptation on the part of John the Baptist to claim to be anything other than what he is. This is his moment of self-identification, and he is very clear about his identity and about his purpose. And this is what he said, "I am not the Christ." Now, you and I have probably never had the opportunity for anyone to even confuse us with the Christ. But here's John, and they're asking him. They must have been wondering if he's the Christ, because that's the answer he gave. "I am not the Christ." That means that the people, the Jewish people, were looking for Christ. They were already looking for a Messiah, an anointed one, one who had been talked about prior to this through the Old Testament prophets, who would come and deliver them from bondage, deliver them from an imposed rule from outside of their own nation, lead them in the good way. They're already looking for the Messiah. So they hear what John is saying, "Are you the one?" And he says, "No, not me. I'm not the Christ." Verse 21, they carry on. They're going to give a list of a couple of other options. "Are you Elijah?" Now that's important, because if you know anything about the story of Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, there's one thing you'll know about Elijah, and that is that he didn't die a natural death like us. God actually lifted up Elijah in the Old Testament in a whirlwind. And so maybe they're thinking he's back down. Did anybody see a weather change? Did it spin right back down? Are you Elijah who's come back? John says no. Well, then are you the prophet? Referring to the time when the Lord said to Moses and Moses to the people, the Lord's going to raise up another prophet after Moses, like Moses. So the prophet and Elijah are in the Old Testament. So if John was one of them, they wanted to know about it. And John says, no. Verse 22, who then? What do you say about yourself? And at this point, John's quoting from Isaiah. Verse 23, he's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah was also a prophet, and he was a preaching prophet, but Isaiah was a great writing prophet. If you read the book of Isaiah, you'll understand what I mean by that. He's a great writing prophet. And in Isaiah, he prophesies about someone who's going to come, and he doesn't have a name. And it's not the Messiah. He prophesies about someone who's going to come, and all he calls him is a voice. There's this voice, this one who's going to come, and he's going to be a voice that cries out and says, make straight or prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord. Now, John is saying he is this voice. He is coming to make straight the way. Well, they say, verse 25, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're the prophet, you're only a voice, then why are you baptizing? And on this first day of testimony, John's reply is in verse 26, and it sounds a bit vague. He says, I baptize you with water. In other words, I'm preparing you. My baptism is a voice. It's calling you to prepare, to repent and prepare your hearts. I baptize you with water because there's one who is standing among you. He's already standing among you. And he comes after me, after I've done my job as a voice, after I've announced him. He comes after me. He is superior to me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Now, that's a bit vague. His testimony about this one who's standing among them, coming after him, is a bit vague. But there's one thing that is not vague, and that is what John knows about himself. I am not the Christ. I'm a voice, and I'm introducing you. I'm preparing you for this one. So, day one, here's what's happening. John the writer is showing us that John the Baptist is the last great prophet of the Old Testament. You might think, wait a minute, he's in the New Testament. Yeah, but he's the last great prophet before Jesus. He is announcing Jesus. He is that voice that Isaiah talked about. He's talking about the coming of Jesus, but he's also talking now when he says he's standing among you that the Christ has arrived. He's here. He's standing right here. Now, what's happened is the transition from the old to the new. It's happened among you right now. It's a moment in history where God is doing something new. So prepare yourselves, he says, to receive the new. But also what's happening here is John is telling them who he is not so that they will know who is. John, by saying, I am not, is getting the focus off of himself. By saying, I'm not the one, is getting them to focus on the one who is standing among them. Now, this is not the main message, but it is a message for us today. If we're not sure about who is not the one we should set our hope on, then we're not going to be sure about who is the one we should set our hope on. If we're not saying of everyone among us, if we're not saying of every voice that we hear, if we're not saying of everyone who's calling for our attention, you're not the Christ, then we are going to miss the one who is standing among us in the Word of God, who is calling us. Now, there's application to that in our day, because there are many of us that are resting our hope somewhere other than Christ. Think on this. Okay, that's day one. Day two starts in verse 29. He says, on the next day, he saw Jesus. John saw Jesus. Now, this is not the first time that John saw Jesus, because John and Jesus were related. They were cousins. And at this point, John doesn't tell us about it. The other Gospels do. Matthew tells us. But on this, before this day, John had already baptized Jesus. And when John baptized Jesus, which is probably several weeks before what we're reading in John here, when John the Baptist had already baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. And he saw the Holy Spirit remain on Jesus. He tells us that in verse 32. And again, that's recorded in Matthew. At Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist came to understand who Jesus is, because he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and remain there. And that was God's way of revealing and saying, this is now my beloved son. And on the day we're talking about here, the second day of our passage, John the Baptist is making him known. He is identifying him publicly. And I want you to look at the two parts of this public identification. One is, this is the one who's going to take away our sins. And this is the one who's going to baptize us with the Spirit. Verse 29, the first way he identifies Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to just let those words ring there, because you might think, most of us are from a non-Jewish background, but maybe we've read the Old Testament. Many of you are from a Jewish background. Behold, he says, I want you to look, he says. I want to capture your attention. It's not just, hey, look at this. He's like, ponder it, behold it, give your thought processes to this. Take a strong look at the Lamb of God. And again, that word lamb, if we're not from a Jewish background, we haven't read much of the Old Testament, the significance of that is not grasped by us, but it's a very significant designation. The lamb was a very familiar understanding in the Jewish mind. There, we'll go back to the Passover. Just a bit of history here. The Passover refers to the time when God's people were enslaved, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God was convincing Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from their slavery out into the wilderness to worship him, and he wouldn't do it. His heart was hardened. And so God sent plagues, bad things to happen to Pharaoh and his people, to convince Pharaoh to listen to God and let the people go, and he kept hardening his heart. The last plague is this. The Lord said, death is going to come to the firstborn of the families of Egypt. But the families of Israel are going to kill a lamb. And they're going to take the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorposts, so that as the angel, as death comes into the land, it will pass over the homes of the people of Israel when it sees the blood. So the blood of the lamb, you see, becomes the idea that a sacrifice for the sins of people will take away their sins so that death will pass over. That's the whole Passover idea. So when John says, behold the Lamb of God, of course they're thinking the Passover lamb. But then there's another lamb. We've already mentioned Isaiah, the great writing prophet of Israel. And he says in Isaiah 53, he speaks about one called the servant of God. He's already spoken about the voice in chapter 40 of Isaiah. But now in chapter 53, he's talking about the servant of God, the servant of the Lord. But he speaks of this servant as a sacrificial lamb. He's prophesying. He says a servant is going to come to the people. But the servant is going to come as a sacrificial lamb, and the sins of the people are going to be put on this servant who's acting as a sacrificial lamb, And when the sins of the people are put on him, then the wrath of God is also going to come upon him, and he is going to bear the punishment of those sins in himself. This is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. So it's really in their minds. So when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," these people understand this. And they wake up and they behold. See, Jesus, and John says this, when Jesus was coming toward him, Jesus walked toward John so that John would identify Jesus. That was Jesus' whole purpose of walking straight toward John so that John would see him. He already knew who he was. He knew that at the baptism, but now he's going to announce him to everybody listening to say, "Behold the Lamb." This is the Passover Lamb. This one. This is the suffering servant of Isaiah who comes as a sacrificial lamb. There he is, right there in your midst. I have now identified him. Behold the Lamb. Now, when John does that, he is pointing to two things. Now, you say, well, of course, he's pointing to the cross. Yes. He's pointing to the cross. On the cross, this one, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb, goes willingly, bearing his own cross, meaning bearing the weight of human sin on his own shoulders, in his own person, in his own body. And he goes all the way to the cross where he is crucified by people, sinful people, but the Bible tells us he was delivered up by God himself. And that Jesus himself prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." So he went voluntarily, because there on the cross, he is our Passover lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is bearing the sins of humanity, that all who receive him and believe in him will be forgiven of their sin. He takes away our sin at the cross. But John is also pointing to the throne. Because if you keep reading the Bible, you understand that this lamb that was sacrificed and killed on the cross is buried, and 3 days later comes out of the grave and ascends into heaven, and someday will come and bring in a full newness. And around that throne, the same writer of the Gospel of John wrote the book of Revelation, and he tells us around that throne, the throne of God, there is standing the Lamb as the one who was slain, but he's alive. And believers from all the nations, the redeemed from all the nations, are gathered around him worshiping him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How does Jesus the Lamb take away the sin of the world? There's so much sin in this world. There's so much sin in our hearts. There's so much more to be forgiven of. And we look around everywhere and we say, "He came." I mean, what's the deal? He came. Why is there still sin? How does the Lamb of God take away the sins of the world? Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered himself, as we have said, as a sacrifice for our sins. And when Jesus offered himself, here's what he did. He completed the punishment for our sin. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He completed the punishment for our sins for all who believe. And here's another way he takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes away our personal sin when we believe in him. And Jesus takes away the death that is due to us because of our personal sin. Jesus forgives us personally. Now, I want to get very personal with you. Jesus forgives your sin. When you trust Jesus, when you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior and your Lord, it is this clear. Jesus takes away your sin. And he will do that. And there's no question about that. And there's no qualification to that. Jesus doesn't take away sins that are easy to take away. Jesus doesn't take away half of them. Jesus doesn't leave you to wrestle with the big ones. Jesus doesn't take them away, but then bring them back and put them in your face and remind you about them. You remind yourself about them. People remind you about them, but Jesus doesn't. He said, well, I was thinking the other day, and Jesus brought my sin back to me. Oh, no, he did not. He took it away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, yours and mine. And he will bring it back. Jesus takes away our sin because he will deliver us from the power of sin. Now, we're struggling right now with sin. Of course we are. Because we're not home yet. Here's the beautiful promise. Someday you won't sin. You know that wonderful line, that wonderful hymn, saved to sin no more? Someday you will not be able to sin. That day's heaven. That day's the new heaven and the new earth, but you wouldn't be able to. I love that. I mean, that is one of the top fives for me about heaven. Of course, the top one is Jesus. I'll be worshiping around the throne with you. But I won't be able to sin, and you won't be able to either. Behold the Lamb of God who takes it away from us. Jesus takes away and will take away all of our future experience of sin, meaning someday you and I will not be sinned against. I know that many of us in this room are in pain, even this morning, because someone has harmed you. Someone has sinned grievously against you. And you carry the scars, you carry the trauma, you carry the memory. Cling to Jesus. I don't say that lightly. He will heal you. And through faith in him, he is delivering you to a home that is safe. And you will not be able to be sinned against. Trust him for this. Trust him for this. I know, too, that we want it now. We want the pain to go away now. And when it doesn't, and the trauma's there, we say, he's not coming through. And I just plead with you, brothers and sisters, let's keep praying with each other. Let's be patient with each other. Let's keep shouldering the burden with each other. And let's walk all the way into the glory of the newness to come, where the healing will be final and you will never be sinned against again. And he will bring us into newness. I've said that numerous times, but it's another way I want to say it. He takes away the sins of the world because he will bring us into newness. We will be new. We are new people brought into a new heaven and a new earth. And there in that place, in that very place, it's not just that sin won't touch you. It's not just that you won't be able to sin. It's this. Sin will have no trace there. There will be absolutely no trace of sin and rebellion and evil and pain and sorrow against God ever again in that new place. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here's the first way that John identifies Jesus in this introduction. And before I even say number two, if you will turn to him, if you will call upon him, if you will throw yourself at his mercy and put your life in his hands and receive his forgiveness, he'll take your sins away. The second way John identifies him is in verse 33. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, John the Baptist came and he baptized people with water, meaning repentance and preparation for the one to come. Jesus, he said, is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit, meaning fullness and life. You see, again, when John baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and remained on Jesus. And once again, we're into the mystery of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Trinitarian God. The Father gave the Spirit to the Son. Now the Son is giving the Spirit to those who believe. The point being here now that the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, at his baptism, the Spirit was poured out on him by the Father. And now he is the one who pours out the Spirit onto us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus brings with him for all who believe. And the doctrine of this congregation, Grace Community Church, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens to everyone who believes. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the point of faith. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and our sins are washed away, we have the Holy Spirit. The baptism, he says, of the Spirit is what Jesus gives us. And that is when a person is given the Spirit of God by the Son of God to live in us by faith. It's a person being made new and spiritually alive to God, relating now to God in a whole new way with the status of children, crying out, Abba, Father, and with a new heart. To have the filling or the baptism of the gift of the Holy Spirit is now to be in union with Christ. This the Spirit of Jesus that's actually connecting us to the person of Jesus now in a relationship that Jesus himself calls abiding when we get to chapter 15. The gift of the Holy Spirit means we now have a new power to obey God. We have a new power to give witness and testimony to Christ as his followers. To have the baptism or the filling of the Spirit is to have the new life that fits us for the new world to come, the new heaven and the new earth. John the Baptist baptized saying, repent and get ready. The Holy Spirit baptizes us now to receive Christ for the new day, that he will dwell with us and we with him forever. And John says in verse 34, this is the Son of God. What's the ministry of Jesus? He's introducing us to Jesus. What is the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God? It's twofold. He comes to take away our sin, and he comes to fill us and to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. This introduces a new day. Another prophet, Ezekiel, prophesied about a new day coming. He said, here's a day, says the Lord, when the Lord's going to establish a new covenant with his people. And the new covenant, the new relationship that the Lord establishes with his people is he's going to cleanse them and wash away their sins, and he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put his Spirit in their heart, and they're going to obey him from the heart. And this, John says, this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus fulfills that prophecy too. So on day two, on day one, John says, I'm not him. I'm not the Christ. Day two, John says, Jesus is. Behold the Lamb. Behold the baptizer. He'll take away the sins. He'll give you the Spirit. Day three, John says, follow Jesus. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus is walking by on this one. The first one, he walked toward him, and John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. This time, Jesus is walking by John because Jesus has begun his ministry. Jesus is on the move. And John again says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's not identifying him again. He's already done that. He's saying, in effect, to his disciples, go follow him. Two of John's disciples did just that. They followed Jesus. Now, we're going to be introduced to them next week, but for now, let me say this. Having been introduced to Jesus by John, it's now time to follow. On the third day, these two disciples take the first step into the new. The first step into the new. I remember my first step. I don't share that to say if you don't remember the first step that you're not a Christian. Please don't. So many people take that away every time I say that. I don't want you. That's not the takeaway, okay? If you say, I don't remember. It's okay. It's all right. If you're in faith in Jesus, you're fine. It just so happens I remember my first day. I remember my first step. On the third day, these two disciples take their first step into the new. They left the old. They left John. Now, let me quickly say, the old was good. John was good. John the Baptist was good. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he was preparing for the new, and he introduced us to Jesus. John the Baptist and all the prophets of the old and all the Old Testament are good. That is God's grace to prepare us. So we should never say we're leaving the bad for the good. We're leaving the old for the new. The old was God's preparing grace. But the purpose of the old was to prepare for the new. And here he is, standing in our midst, John says. The one who takes away the sins of the world. The one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Here he is, Jesus Christ. Follow him. Now, friends, you've heard John's testimony. And this morning, you have been clearly, from John the Baptist, been introduced to Jesus. And the question is, will you follow him? Will you call out to him? Will you receive him? Will you believe him? And will you follow him? And those things don't need to be separated. We don't say, oh, I'd like to believe in him and get the forgiveness. I'm just not sure I want to follow him. No. When you read the Gospel of John, you see that just flows. It's all part of the same. You believe in him, you're receiving him, you're following him. He's been introduced, will you follow him? Congregation, we are on a journey together. Let's join each other on a journey. We're going to journey through John. We want to see Jesus more clearly than we've ever seen him. We want to return to our first love. We want to pray that God will save people. So let's join ourselves in this journey. And even this week, let's go home and relive the 3 days of John the Baptist. Relive these 3 days. Pray over them. Ponder them. Write down your questions. Take your journal notes. Have a conversation with someone. Christian this morning, or not yet Christian, who will be joining us over these weeks and months in John, think on these things. And as always, let us know if we can help you. Let's take just a few seconds, if you will, and respond to God as he has spoken to you this morning.